Good afternoon, Rector. I always get that mixed up. In Kentucky, this is evening. I hope there's no one here from Kentucky hearing me say that. But we're happy to be here in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always a privilege to speak to people. I love to do that. Not back and behind the stage where this famous song was written. Paul Rader used to be the pastor there at your Brother Rediger. I was standing back there and there's class of service and there's so many people around. I couldn't get out, so they're just walking me around back and forth in the building. So as the man came back there, he said, "Say, Brother Branham," I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Why, you have awful grammar." And I said, "Yes, sir. I know that." And he said, "You use some of the office words. Did you really tear up the bigger English?" And I said, "Yes, sir." I said, "I'm aware of that." He said, "Well, the people that you speak before said you ought to be ashamed of that grammar." I said, "I am. But it doesn't do me any good. I just don't know no better." He said, "Well," he said, "I said, when I was a boy, my father died. I had 10 children to take care of, and I had to work and support my mother and the children. Then since the Lord has sent me out, why, I haven't had a chance." And he said, "Oh, that's no excuse now." I said, "You're a man." And he was using some real words. I didn't know what he was talking about. So he said, "Well," I said, "there's no excuse now." I said, "You ought to do better than that." And I said, "Well," I said, "I'm just so busy praying for the sick people and things." I said, "You take a correspondence." And I said, "Well, that's true, but I said, I just don't have the chance to do it." He said, "The office word that," said, "here's one especially you made tonight." He said, "You said all the people crossing this pulpit now." Well, he said, "You should never say that. I didn't see nothing wrong with it." I said, "What's wrong with crossing the pulpit?" He said, "Your congregation appreciates you better if you said pulpit, not pulpit." I said, "Well, brother, I want to tell you what. That's all right." I said, "Them people don't care whether I say pulpit or pulpit. They want me to live the right kind of life and produce what I'm talking about. That's what they're talking about. That's the name." I said, "None of them so highly, but what they'll understand what I'm saying, and they'll make it out some way. So you excuse my grammar. It's not very good. But I, a lot of times in the Word, I love to talk about the Word. I don't know too much about it, but I like to talk about it. I know the author of it real well." So that's the main part, isn't it? I know the author. So he's wonderful to me. He saved me by his grace, and I'm so happy about it today. Usually on Sunday afternoon, it's given to me to speak and just preach or whatever seems good to do. So I'm not a preacher. I'm just kind of a spare time. You know, you use that when you got a flat. We haven't got no flat now. I was going to see where Dr. Vail was. We haven't got no flat, but I'm still just a spare car. Just talk a little while on our Lord. I love Him. And the afternoon services on Sunday usually giving over to missionary affair, missionary offerings, and so forth. That we get money together, and as soon as we get enough, we go back overseas to the people who are so desperately in need of Christ, who've never heard of Him one time. Poor little thousands and thousands of little children over there that know nothing of God and hungry, and they've got just as much right to hear about Jesus as my baby and your baby has. Just the same right. Jesus died for them, as same as He did for our children. And loving Father in the gospel, even here at the age of 75 or 76 years old, still wants to spend the rest of his days on the battlefield over in Africa. A group from Chicago had just got a hold of me and said, if I would have accepted that by the Chicago Gospel Tabernacle, air condition it and rebuild it all over and interior it and everything, buy a new big home up there in the Chicago Heights, if I'd be just the pastor there, that when I come back into the nation, and I'd accept it just be a pastor and have Brother Boswell come along as my associate pastor. I said, Brother, them's all over the United States, but yet we can't accept nothing until Jesus Christ has said yes. I said, Asher, and we were talking to Brother Boswell about it. He said, how can I be a pastor either, Brother Branham, when I hear that call coming from across the sea? You're just not the same if you ever get over there and see what it is. I mean it. And I'm an American. I was born here in America. I had four or five brothers in the last war. I've got a boy here going in now, right away. Now, when I was in France and Germany, I walked over the graves of many a dead American, from Branham, rather, that gave their life under the stars and stripes. Mine had to lay there for the cause. I'd gladly lay it down. But if there ever was a place that needed missionaries, is America. That's right. It's true. Farthest away from God that I know of is the United States. I say that with respect as an American. If we have been so educated and taught and so many things so right into our lap, we don't know how to trust God. Don't know enough. We just simply, and you go into a congregation, this one says, well, not my time, you know, this little handful of people. You sit here and see one coming here and here and here and here, just everywhere, people. One thinking this and one thinking that. Why, I know what they're thinking about. Sure, God reveals it. And one of them saying, well, Dr. So-and-so said it was mental telepathy. This one says, well, he's a spiritualist. And this one says it's a devil. That's the reason the Holy Spirit can't move, you see. It's got to be one accord. Got to be one accord. And then God's blessings and power will pour upon his people. Until we can get that, we're fighting the air. Really. It's very hard, very hard. And it almost kills you. Now, I usually don't speak over 5 hours at a time, so it won't take very long. So, and some of them said it, I just get started talking and I just don't know when to stop. But now, this afternoon, if you'll excuse me for a few moments, I want to try to take a text and speak to you just a little bit on gospel terms. This is the fifth week of constant service of this type. There's no need to be trying to explain to you, my dear Christian friends, of how that works. You can't talk it. And many people think I'm an isolationist. I'm not an isolationist. I love people. You don't know how I'd like to take each individual and sit down and have an hour or two with them to talk. I can't do that because there's something happens. When the anointing first begins to come, every person you speak to, there it is, see. And most always, leaving the meeting, while I'm standing here and it's going on at night time, it isn't bad. I never don't even know my own strength then. Or when I'm out of it, it's all right. It's when you're coming between, just in between coming in and out of it, of the anointing. Let me show you this. Did you notice always prophets, poets, or so forth are considered neurotics? Did you ever know that? The greatest poet that America gave America the greatest folk songs, I guess, was Stephen Foster, wasn't it? Old folks at home, you know, Swanee River, all those. I was standing out long ago at my old Kentucky home. I was born not far from that. And I had my hand laying on the desk like that. The inspiration come to Stephen Foster, where he wrote Old Kentucky Home. I seen his picture and the angel was supposed to touch him and give him his inspiration and so forth. Now, that's the guy that went through. I was sitting alone and I thought, Mr. Foster, you had it in the head, not in the heart. Because every time he'd get inspiration, write a song, he'd go off and get on a drunk afterwards. Then finally, you know how he ended his life. After getting up in that inspiration, he'd come back down, called a servant, took a razor, and committed suicide. Stephen Foster's end.
I thought of William Kepler. You heard of him, wrote that famous hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, when sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all their guilty stains." About 2 or 3 years ago, I stood by his grave in England, when his history there, and William Kepler, after writing that song, when he was up in that inspiration writing, he was considered an erotic, and when he come out of that inspiration, he got a cab and tried to find the river to commit suicide. He didn't know where he was at, what he was doing. He'd been up somewhere. Look, that's poetry. Look at prophets. Look at Jonah when he was on his road to Nineveh and taking a boat to Tarshish. And he disobeyed God and he was thrown out of the ship and a whale swallowed him and he was brought back to Nineveh and he gave his prophecy so much with a city the size of St. Louis, Missouri, over 1 million population. Some of them didn't even know right and left hand, but that prophet walked the streets just screaming his prophecy like that until the people repented in such a way they put sackcloth on their animals. And then when the inspiration left him, he sat under a little gourd tree and prayed God to take his life. Is that right? See, you don't understand it. He was up somewhere, and while the inspiration is on him, all right. But when it leaves him, then what? See? Look at Elijah the prophet, who stood on Mount Carmel that day and called fire out of heaven, called rain out of heaven. It's the same day. And then run out into the wilderness after the inspiration left him at the threat of Jezebel, run out in the wilderness and wandered around out there in the wilderness for 40 days and nights, and God found him, he'd crawl back in a cave somewhere. Is that right? See? No need to try and explain it. It's just a life alone. See? When you're in there, it isn't bad. When you're out, but it's coming between that. See? And you're just, you don't know where you're at and what you're doing. What does it speak? It speaks one thing. Brother, there's a land beyond the river. We reach up into it there somehow. I don't know. I can't explain it. But I know some glorious day, when I come to the end of my journey, which I've got to some of these days, I suppose as an old man, I hope to be, if Jesus tarries. Most all Branhams, when they get real old, they take the policy. Now, my granddad on my father's side was 98. My grandmother was 110 when she died. And my grandfather on my mother's side was 96, I believe it was, died about 3 years ago, and my grandmother died young with scarlet when she was just a young woman, about 30. But anyhow, when they get old, they all shake with palsy, or nervous, Irish, high-strung. And I suppose if I live to be that old, I'll too take the palsy when I get old. But someday when I come my last roll, and I feel the breakers are dashing against me, and I know my time is over, and I'm standing by the shores of the Jordan of death, and I feel it coming on me, I want to take off the helmet, lay it down on the shores, I want to take the gospel shoes off and lay them down, take the old sword and stick it back in the sheath of eternity, raise up my trembling, shaking hand and say, "Send out the lifeboat, Father. I'm coming across this morning. I believe you'll meet me there." And then when I'm taken up, I want to look back down to broad patches and hills and hollers and bad places and rough places of where I've cut my way through, teaching Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I believe he'll meet me at that day. Not only me, but all those who will meet and his requirements in this life, to accept him as your only personal Savior. May the Lord bless you. Now, I want to read a portion of the Scripture. My words will fail. God's word will never fail. That's the reason in each service I try to read some of God's word, because my word is just another man's word. But his word is eternal forever. They cannot fail. And I've preached here before and on a little subject, and I just had a new idea today that coming down here, I thought, I was reading in the book of Jude while I was waiting, and I thought I'd read the first few verses of it and speak to you a little bit on it. In Jude, the first verse, we read this: "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. I want you to notice, he's addressing this not to sinners, to the elect. See? This letter is not sent to unbelievers. Now listen. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And now may the Lord add his blessings to that. I want to speak just a few moments on the faith that was once delivered to the saints. I believe, how many Christians are in here? Raise your hands. All over the building, Christians. All right, this is a very appropriate time for this. I thought sinners would be out bathing and out on gambling and so forth, but Christians would come to the house of God, surely. Our Father, we thank thee today for mercy and grace of thy Son, Jesus, who by his great sacrifice has redeemed us back to God, the Father, beloved in the bonds of his suffering. He has redeemed us. In one day, we poor alienated Gentiles were cut off from God without mercy, without hope. In the world, idol worshipers going to a devil's hell, a sinner's grave. And in due season, Christ, the lovely one, came and took upon himself the form of sinful flesh and was made sin for us. Oh, that great substitutionary, the beautiful one for we ugly ones, the holy one for us, the unholy, the righteous one for we sinners. And God accepted him in so much that he witnessed with his own voice, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." And now, we who were once way off has been brought nigh by the washing of the water, by the Word. And now we are nigh unto God, even to be called sons and daughters of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be in the final end. But we know we shall have a body like his, for we shall see him as he is. That glorious hope rests within us. To know that someday we'll never pray no more for the sick. There'll be no sick to pray for. We'll never preach a sermon of repentance because there'll be no one there to repent. It'll all be perfect. God help us today, while this is called day, may we press to the mark of the high calling in Christ. Send the Holy Spirit now and take a few words. I don't know what to say, but you've promised if you open your mouth, I'll fill it. You've met this in the last 20 years of my life, and I pray that you'll grant it again today. I don't know what they have need of, what I have need of, but you know, and I'm committing it all to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, that you'll get glory. Amen. I would like to speak just a little while. I'll try to get out in time so that we can get back to the service tonight. We're trying very hard, and truly, Christian friends, I know Florida's a hard place to touch. Tell me, really. But one of these days, there isn't going to be any Florida. There's going to be some. And the things that you so worship now will perish. That only eternal God can save you. So if you're not where you think you should be, or where God says you should be, that's the point. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Now, as his servant, I must be honest and know no person but Christ. And then, as I told you, being illiterate and not knowing very much what we call wisdom of this world, but I know Him who has called me and redeemed me from a life of sin. And I have my fellowship and communion with Him, and I do know what He requires of the Christian. So that's why the day coming over, I thought I would speak on this, earnestly contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now, there's every one of us. Now, we're mixed up in here, probably Protestant, Catholic, in this little 150 group or whatever would be here. Protestant, Catholic, Methodist, Baptist, and so forth. I have nothing against any of those churches. Not a thing. And God knows my heart. I don't belong to any of them. I just come out, and yet I belong to every one of them. Here, some time ago, I was in Little Rock, Arkansas. I got the office right up I ever had in my life. A reporter wrote that a self-styled Baptist preacher healing the sick had caused so many ambulances to block the streets and so forth, through the streetcars couldn't move, the buses through the street. They really rolled me good on it. But there was an old man got healed. He'd been on crutches for many years, been stiffened up. And the next day he had a sign on those crutches walking down the street. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just a shouting away. And so when I was speaking on Sunday, and while I was speaking, he raised up and said, "Say, preacher." And I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You know, I don't understand something." I said, "What is it, Dad?" He said, "When I heard you preaching, I was sure you was a Nazarene." He was a Nazarene, too. He said, "I was sure you was a Nazarene." He said, "And then I seen all the Pentecostal people, and I thought, surely you were Pentecost. And now I hear you say you were a Baptist." But I don't get that. I said, "Oh, that's easy, Dad. I'm a Pentecostal Nazarene Baptist." So that's what it is. We just represent Methodist, Baptist, all of you, everybody. We're all one in Christ Jesus. But now each one of us wants to think that our church is the church. You ought to do that. That's exactly right. Now, being that I'm representing all of it, let's go back and find out what the faith is. A lot of people say, "Well, I don't go there because that's against my faith. My faith don't teach that." There's only one faith. There's only one church. One body. You believe that? There's only one church. And that church, you don't join it at all. You're born into the church. I've been with the Branham family this coming April the 6th. I've been in the Branham family 44 years, and they never did ask me to join their family. See? Why? I was born to Branham. I'm a Branham by birth. So that just makes me a Branham, see? I don't have to join the family because I just belong to it. And that's what it is. You don't have to join the church. You just belong to it. That's all. You're just born into it. And when you're born of the Spirit of God, you become a son of God and a daughter of God. And without that, you just belong to the church then. But when you're born again, you belong to Christ. And we must be born again. There's one fundamental doctrine that I believe. At St. John 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Except a man be born of water and of spirit, he will in no wise enter the kingdom." No matter how sincere or sincerity he has. Now, go down the Ganges River this afternoon, watch them mothers take their little babies and throw them in, sacrifice them to crocodiles to appease the gods of the Nile. You find out where there's... Try yours one time. See how sincere you are outside of their sincerity. Go in China and watch how they break their feet and disfigure themselves, and over in India they run spears through their nose and splinters through their fingers, and lay on beds with spikes and cuts, and some of them with their hands up like that and shut their fists until their fingernails would grow through the back of their hands for as many as 40 years, saying, "I'll never put my hand down until I put ease to my soul." Try your sincerity one time against that. Take a great big bowl of fire like this, and he has to walk through that bunch of fire like that to please his gods and so forth. Try your sincerity against that one time, see? And torture and torment himself. Sincerity has nothing to do with it. There's just one law God requires, that you must be born again. That's right. If you're not born again, then you're just not there. That's all. I had to be born in order to be a human. No matter what it was, I had to be born. There's no way of making me up mechanically. I had to be born in order to be a human. I had to be born in order to be a Christian. That's the style. It's a birth, actually a birth. A man is regenerated, a new soul comes in. Now, let's go back, if you're going to look now with me for a little while, into the face of the Scriptures. Now, the Scriptures is absolutely the fundamental truths of God. Now, if we're going to have to look at this, and I want you, if you will, to listen close now. I may not be able to put it together right. I only speak by inspiration. And inspiration is just when you find it here, you grab it and hand it out. It's over here, you reach to get it and hand it out. It may be in an old-fashioned, sassafras way, but it'll do you good if you'll keep it. That's right. Because it'll stick to your ribs and hold you. It saved me, and it'll save you. Someone said here not long ago, when I went through almost a breakdown, they let me stay in the pulpit for 8 days and nights without leaving, praying for the sick. I said I'd pray for all of them. It's just about three times as many, maybe more, when I stopped than it did when I started. Constant line, day and night, running. I slept against the side of the pulpit, drank orange juice and things, sitting beside the pulpit. And when I come out, I couldn't tell where I was at, and I was out for about 8 months like that. In there, someone said, Brother Branham, did you keep your religion doing all that time? I said, oh, no. It kept me doing that time. I just kept it. It keeps me. And that's the way Jesus Christ is. He keeps us. We don't keep him. He keeps us. It's not whether I can hold on. It's whether he held on or not. That's the main thing. It's what he done. What God did for me in Christ is what I am today. That's what you are, by the sovereign grace of God. Now, in order, if you went out there and looked at your field, and a big field was all plowed up and fixed up real nice, and there's something planted in there, the only way that you're going to know what's planted in there is go back and raise up the clouds and look under there and see what the seed is. You'll find out what kind of crop you'll have by the kind of seed you got planted. Is that right? Well, our Bible says that we are sown with the incorruptible seed of God. Imperishable. It cannot perish. God's word can't perish. Now, every seed will bring forth of its kind. Now, let's go back and find today in this great age that we live in, one of the greatest, darkest times of all the history outside of the dark ages that I could ever think of, what little history I've read. We're living in it right now. When 2,000 years of Christian teaching, and yet the world 2 years ago hatched out 13 million infidels. Just think. Think of that. The darkest time that I've ever seen. We got the very best colleges we ever had. We got the very best schools we ever had. We got some of the best educated men that ever stood in the pulpit. And we got less Christianity than the world's known in years and years. That's true. Just like doctors, we got the best doctors we ever had. We got the best science we ever had. We got the best medicine we ever practiced with. We got the best hospitals we ever know, the best trained nurses, and got more sickness than the world ever heard of. Because we got more sin and unbelief than the world ever heard of. That's exactly right. In the day of what we call civilization, we become uncivilized. We take the wrong road at it. I say many times, I'm not talking about the group that I'm speaking to this afternoon, I'm talking the world in whole. It's a whole lot easier to talk. I can take a child of 8 years old and make him see Jesus Christ 1,000 times quicker than I can a man with two degrees out of some college somewhere. He's just as smart, he just knows it all, and you can't tell him nothing, and he's just got his mind set, and he won't humble himself. Salvation in Jesus Christ and the power of healing, the power of God, there's no great mystery, it's something just right next to you. Why, my, it's just as simple as 1, 2, 3. Just believe God, that's all there is to it. It's just that simple. You tell your little girl you're going to get her something, she just believes it, that's all. Watch children when they get to the pulpit. Watch and see if every one of them isn't healed. Because they just believe it, that's all. Watch them when they're called on the platform out there. No matter what's wrong with them, when they're called out, watch them jump to their feet. No matter if they're crippled, blind, whatever it is, watch them receive it right now. But the elderly ones will sit around and say, now, wait, I can't move. I haven't moved this foot for a long time. A child won't think of that. And just jump to his feet right now. he'll do. But we try to figure it all out. We've got to figure it out. What if Peter stopped that night to figure out, now, Lord, you told me to walk on the water. Now, let me see. Now, I'm strictly a scientist, and I know they're a farmer of water. It's H2O. Well, no man can walk on hydrogen and oxygen. There's no need of me trying that. Well, you ask me something impossible. Then Peter never would have walked on the water. The only thing he ever figured out how it was, he just took God at his word and went walking on. That's what we got to do. Don't try to figure out how God's doing these things. Just accept it and go on. What if Moses turned aside to see the burning bush? He said, wait, let me pick some of them leaves off. I'm going to take them down to the laboratory to find out why the chemical of this leaf, that it doesn't burn. The fire's all right. Well, he'd have never approached God. But he took off his shoes and come humbly and sat down. And God spoke to him right out of the burning bush. That's the way you've got to approach God. Humbly, taking his word. No matter what it looks like, there, God, you said so, I believe it. And that settles it. Now, today, let's find out why we got this crop of people that we've got. Now, if this tickles a little bit, I just feel something coming up. I'm feeling kind of religious right now. So, I just something coming in my mind. All right, maybe the Lord will bless us. Now, let's go back over in Genesis and pick up the beginning. We'll find out everything that we've got today originated in Genesis. Genesis is the seed chapter of the Bible. Everything began in Genesis. All right, because Genesis, the word Genesis means the beginning, and it's the seed chapter where God sowed the seed of everything, and the evil one sowed his seed, and God sowed his seed, and here the crops are coming up of the earth, just exactly the way God said. We take, for instance, the word Babylon. We see it appear in Genesis. First it was called the Garden Gates, I believe, or the Gates to Heaven. The next thing it was called was confusion. And we find out that Babylon started over there in the beginning, and it was the first a place of idolatry. We find out it's in Genesis, then we find it over here in the middle of the Bible, and then we find it over in Revelation, appearing again. See, it's come out of Genesis, come up Babylon all along, right on that, and it goes to seed in Genesis. Now, in Genesis, we'll have to start with two boys. That's where the human race sprang from, Adam and Eve. And out of Adam and Eve, of course, she had to have daughters. If she did not, someone has often wondered, the old question was, where did Cain get his wife? Cain had Mary's sister. He couldn't have done nothing else. Because they were, the Bible seldom ever records a woman's birth. It's always man. And as the Bible, the day America, you're my sister. See? But look, there's only one place in the whole universe that gives a man his credit, that's God gives it to him. The day the God of America is a woman. That's right. Strip one of these little women off and set them down here on the beach somewhere with their bathing suits on, and she'll send more men to hell than all the bootleg joints you got in the city. That's right. She's America's God. She makes man fall anything she wants to. She knows that devil knows that in the beginning. That's the reason he chose the woman. Now, the woman is redeemed, and she can be a sister and godly. But, brother, what we need today is some more good old-fashioned, God-sent, Holy Ghost-born mothers to raise children right. Talk about juvenile delinquency. It's parent delinquency is worth raised at. That's exactly right. Talk about the illiteracy of Kentucky. Some of us people live out of there and talk about the how dumb they are out there. Well, let me tell you something. If some of those old mammies would let their see their daughter out carrying on the way some of them do down here on these beaches, brother, she wouldn't get up out of bed for a week. She wouldn't be able. She'd top one on hickory trees and beat what skirt she had on her left off. And I think if we practiced that a whole lot more around Palm Beach and the rest of the places around here, we'd have a better social standing and a better moral in our country. Amen. That may be old-fashioned, flat-footed, brother, but it's the truth coming from God's Word. I believe that we get out of our places and things. This is the truth. Now, I'm not here to tell you how to dress and what to dress. That's between you and God. But listen, when a person gets right with God, God will take care of the rest of it. That's right. I don't have no rule and say you have to do this and wear your dresses and your skirts and man has to do this. There's no rule. Just like up in my country, there's an oak tree, a little old scrub oak. It holds its leaves all winter long. When springtime comes, you don't have to pick off the old leaf so the new one will come on. Just let the new life come up, the old leaf drops off. And if a man or woman born of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit drops off the old life and the new life comes on. Amen. Oh, it's such a pity to see the condition of our nation, to see how we're polluted. It's not us. I've said out a million times, I'm not afraid of Russia ever hurting us or any other nation. Some of the other nations is warring against us. That's not what scares me. It's our own rottenness right among us is what's polluting us. It's not the robin that pecks on the apple that hurts it. It's the worm at the core of the apple what kills the apple. It's our own conditions here. What we're doing now, break the backbone of any nation. Just demoralize womanhood and watch what happens to it. Read your history back and find out. And there's the fall of this nation as sure as anything in the world. Here not long ago, I preached on the subject there in my own hometown. They had them all out. I preached on the overthrow of the United States government. And I took it from over in the Bible where the evil spirits went out, lying spirits, and got into the prophets and caused them to tell a lie and to get this Ahab up there to take his life. And I said the evil spirits of down when I went on into Paris and down in those places there, so demoralized, I never thought that human being could stoop as low. And every fashion that we have originates right there in Paris. Comes over here to Hollywood, out through the screens and everything. You all sit and look at them. The little girls and boys go in there, come out and impersonate them actors, and some of them married four or five times and three or four different husbands and wives, and make that an example. Brother, if there's any example, we ought to take it out of God's Bible. It's exactly right. Yes, sir, there's where our crop started. Look back down in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. Back in the beginning, there was two boys that come out, Cain and Abel. All right, I want you to notice them as they come. Both boys, as they returned from the Garden of Eden, which lay east of Eden, going through the streets over at Palm Beach this morning, I thought, look at this, these lovely big homes, just like the Garden of Eden. Fallen sons of God has built them. We know that it's in their hearts God intended them to have them, but everyone's going to have to die and leave them. But we're going to one Sunday, hallelujah, or we'll never leave it no more. We'll be there forever. Man, I was thinking as we passing along there of those wonderful thoughts, how Eden must have been. And then when man sinned, I have my thought, my conception of it. You can have yours. But God drove them out. An angel stood at the gate and began to guard the gate, that no one could come in or out of that gate to keep them away from the tree of life. Now, the tree of life, I believe, is Jesus Christ. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood has everlasting life. He is the tree of life. God was guarding it with a cherubim, an angel with a flaming sword. Now, then when Cain and Abel realized that they were mortal beings and had to die someday, then they come to find favor before God. And each one of them, Cain was a tiller of the soil, Abel was a shepherd. And notice, each one of them come to worship God. Now, right here, where I want to base my thought for the next 15 to 20 minutes. Now, here come the two boys. Now, one of them was Cain, Satan. The other was Abel from Adam, which was of God. Watch both of them. It's a very beautiful picture today of the churches. Now, here where you'll start, I'm going to put the signs and wonders vice versa from the middle of it and find out where how true it is. Now, notice, Cain and Abel come up to worship God. Both of them did. Now, Cain brought his sacrifice, Abel brought his. Now, both of them were born to the same mother. Now, Cain was just as sincere, I believe, as Abel was. He'll never come. He was just as much as a believer as Abel was. Fundamentally and worshiping, he was just as fundamental as Abel was. Both of them. Both boys realized they were lost. Both boys wanted to find favor with God. Both boys brought a sacrifice. Both boys worshiped. Both boys belonged to church. If a church sacrifice and worship is all that God requires and God condemned Cain, he's unjust in doing so. Correct. He'd be unjust. For if worship's all God requires,
Cain worshiped just the same as Abel did, and perhaps had a more beautiful worship than what Abel did. I'd imagine Cain being the anointed of Satan, Satan's son, who came down, and I'd like to show you a little picture there, too, in a minute, of Cain and Abel. How that when they came, Cain came to bring his sacrifice, it was probably way more beautiful than what Abel's was. Cain was a pillar of the sun. And he had lilies and beautiful things to decorate his altar. Now look, I want you to get this. And someday, before Almighty God, where we'll all stand, you'll find out if this ain't too far along. What's Cain in his nature? He was natured after his dad, Satan. And when he come, I want you to see he made a beautiful sacrifice. Perhaps decorated with lilies and everything. Like here in our land, every Easter, a minister told me not long ago of a certain big denominational church. He said, Brother Branham, I just don't know what to do. He said, I every time when the people comes on Easter, said I get them Merry Christmas, a Happy New Year, because I won't see them no more till next Easter. And they're members of my church. I said, sir, you won't believe it. But the reason they don't come, they have nothing in them to draw them. There was some time ago when I was a boy, I was coming down a pole, I was waiting for a light company. And I had to turn off electric light. And I went over there and I had to collect the bill across the street. There's a little old girl in there. And she, I knocked on the door and she came to the door and she said, who are you? And I said, I'm with the public utilities. I believe the bookkeeper told me that you forgot to send it. Oh, yes, said Mother sent it. And said Mother was going to send it and she left it here. Said, will you take it? I said, yes, ma'am. She gave me the bill. I marked it paid. Started to hand it to her. And one of these little old jig dancers or whatever it is, come on with that saw and the fiddle and carrying on, playing some kind of little old boogie-woogie music or whatever it was. And that girl had on a little old clothes there about enough to ride a shotgun. And it was pitiful. Listen, I got two girls. And it's they call it suntan. If one of mine, if God lets me live, she'll get a suntan if she puts it on. But Charlie Brown and my daddy's son will give her the tan with a barrel slap just as hard as I can give it to her. That's the kind of tanning she needs. Absolutely. Out there like that, no one of the crux of the world. How can you man and women? You man, you're going to get angry with me. You just might as well get started. But you man that let your wives go out and act like that and smoke cigarettes and walk around, that shows how much man's in you. That's right. A real true-blooded man won't permit such stuff as that. That's right. Brother, that may be hard to digest, but if it is, take it because it's good for you. Amen. That's exactly right. I'll tell you, a real red-blooded man, my wife may do it sometimes. When she dies, that's the day she leaves the Branham home. That's exactly right. I wouldn't permit it. By the grace of God, I couldn't permit it. That's right. And one man will stand up. Excuse me, that thing's got more voice than I have. But look, I'm not excited. I know where I am. I know what I'm talking about, too. Now look, that's right. This little girl started across the floor, I went toodly-toodly, and when this, she said she's going to have some kind of an old barn swing dance or something, and she got down there to the radio, and she sort of kissed to that guy through the radio, so excited she didn't even know I was at the door. She said, toodaloo, honey, I'll see you out there tonight. And I thought, yeah, you'll be there. There's no doubt at all. You'll be there. And she walked over, she kept going around the floor hollering, you know, like she was dancing. She said, oh, excuse me. She said, I just love the dance so well. I said, I noticed it. And she said, oh, I just love it. I said, I believe that. I said, here's your change. And I went on back, I was coming down the pole. Dr. Brown came of another great church. He said, Billy, I just wonder. He said, I had so many people come to my church, I had them to sign a card that they had promised to come to my church at least Sunday school, 6 months out of the year, said, I sent out 500 cards. How many of you think responded to Sunday? I said, don't know. Said, two. I told him that story. I said, you think that Mr. Clayton Mac Mitchell will ever have to make that woman sign a card to be out there at that old barn dance tonight? No, sir. Because in her heart, is the spirit that feeds on that. And if a man's born of God from the church bell rings, you can't stay away from it. There's something on the inside of you that calls out the deep, speaking to the deep. You've got to go. Amen. You've got to get right here, brother. And if that spirit in there is still worshiping the world, the love of God's not even in you. If it takes the world and loves God, you don't have to sign a card to go to church and make pledges. You'll be there when the door opens. You can't stay away from it. Something on the inside of you is pulling you. You just can't help from coming. That's right. It's something that takes place in here. It's a burden. That's what the church needs today. And for that old carnal, Adamic nature still in the man, he's still a sinner. He might go to church every so often. He might put his name on the book. As long as those things are in him, he's still out of line with God. Amen. I feel pretty good. Look, I want to tell you something. Brother Cain and Abel back there in the beginning, there come Cain up and he worshiped God, knelt down on his knees. Oh my, he had all these lilies laying around like Easter wheel had. People spend literally millions of dollars across the country to put lilies on the altar, to decorate the altar. God don't want the lily on the altar, he wants you on the altar. God don't care about the lily. If you were on the altar, it wasn't made for a lily, it was made for you. And all you have and all you are, you ought to place yourself on the altar and say, God, here am I. Amen. That's what we need. That's what this Palm Beach needs this afternoon. Not a new man, not a new priest, of course. It needs a good old-fashioned St. Paul's revival and the Bible Holy Ghost back into the churches of men and women getting right with God. And you see signs and wonders flying like a horse or an anvil. If you only get that started. Brother, until you do it, we're lost and we'll never be able to have a revival. America, Billy Graham, here not long ago, having a certain meeting. He went through and he said he had 30,000 converts or 20,000, I believe, in 6 weeks. They went back 6 weeks later and he couldn't find 20 of them. What's the matter? Because he said, I accept Christ as my personal Savior and said, I'm emotionally worked up. That's the reason we can't have a revival. You've got to get back to God's faith again in the Bible, where men and women become born again and regenerated by the Holy Ghost. Then that man can't help from being a Christian. He's a Christian by birth. That's right. You don't have to pledge him and give him cards and visit him. If he's born again, brother, you'd almost have to borrow the door to keep him out. Amen. You've got the cart before the horse, brother. That's what's the matter. You've got to get Christ first. In the center of the church, you've got to put Christ first. That's what we need today. That's what America needs today. What the whole nation, the whole world needs today is an old-fashioned revival, stirring, God-sent revival. Cain, sure he was religious. Just as religious as the other was. Religious as a covering. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when they found out they were naked, they made themselves a religion. Found out just as soon as Adam found out he was separated from God, and instead of trying to find God, he tried to hide from God. That's the nature of man today. It's still his nature. Instead of coming out and confessing, saying, I've been a church member for 10 years, I know nothing about God, you try to hide behind the name of the church. Right. We all do it. We Methodists, we Baptists, we Presbyterians, we Pentecostals, we all do it. We're guilty before God. Amen. The truth. Yes, sir. Now, I want you to notice, instead of coming out, and it ought to have been Adam running through the garden hollering, Father, Father, where are you? Father, Father. It was the Father running through the garden hollering, Adam, Adam, where art thou? When he found out he had to meet God, he made him an apron out of fig leaves. How typical of today. My apron was a covering. Religion means a covering. And he made his apron out of fig leaves. He placed it around him. And it was all right as long as Eve and Adam were sitting back in the little church back there talking about, well, now when God calls again, we'll go out. But when they had to face God, they found out fig leaf religion wouldn't work. And every man and woman is hiding behind some church creed will find out in the day of their death. Fig leaf religion won't work. God said, he said, oh, I'm naked. He knew it when he had to meet God. He said, I'm naked. He said, who told you he's naked? Oh, then they begin to pass the buck one to the other, and there's a strange expression. The woman down to the knee, and this, that, the other. And God, the woman got some skins, and gave them aprons. In order to get skins, he had to kill something. Something had to die, substitutionary. And the only thing in the world about the Methodist, Baptist, or Presbyterian church that will cover your sins, God killed something. His sword is Calvary.
That's your covering. And the only covering there is to the human being. Accept it.
No matter how radical it is, the religion of Jesus Christ has always been considered fanaticism to the world.
I'll prove that to you in a few minutes.
Right. Notice them now. There they are, out there worshiping. Both of them, both sincere, both just screaming up to God, giving him praise and everything. King was a long way from being a communist. He was a believer. Now look here. If the only thing you have to do is to believe that God is, then King was just. Finally, you're going to let that soak down a little bit because the one is going to the fifth rib on the left side. See? If all that you have to do is believe that God is, and you'll kneel down and worship him, Cain was justified. The Bible said that even the devil believes that to be the truth. And the devil publicly confessed Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. That didn't save them. Brother, we better get straightened out. There'll be a mistake one of these days. Somebody's lying, somebody's lying. You better take what the Bible said. You got to be born again, not mythical. Think you're born again. But when the Spirit of God absolutely kills everything in the world in you, and you become regenerated, a new creature in Christ. And you know the old things have passed away. If you still love the world, things of the world, the Bible said the love of God's not even in you. Amen. That's plain. The brother's not whitewashed. It'll wash you white. That's right. Excuse me, slobbering. I told you I wasn't a preacher in the first place. I've been eating a lot of grapes out of Canaan, causing slobber. Rob got him in Canaan. Amen. Oh, brother. What we need today is an old stirring of the Holy Spirit again. Brother, it had to come to me before God ever manifested himself. We need another rushing mighty wind sent. That's right, like today on the day of Pentecost. They were all religious and followers of Jesus, but they had to go and receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Is that true? And listen here, women, you've got to be scorched when you listen to this. Do you realize that up in there, when they all went up to 120 to pray, that when they never done like we Baptists do, shake hands and put a name on the book and say, yes, I'm born again. They didn't have it like that. There's no such a scripture as that in the Bible. And we Catholic people who come lick out our tongue and take the Holy Eucharist and say we got the Holy Ghost, no such scripture in the Bible. We Methodists going on probation for 6 months, and there's no such scripture in the Bible. But the Bible said when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And the power of God so enthroned those people and anointed them. So they went out in the streets screaming and dancing and hollering and acting like a bunch of drunk people. That's the scripture. Thus saith the Lord. And listen, women, the Blessed Virgin Mary had to get it that way. And if God made the mother of God have to come that way, how much more do you have to come that way? But we need life. Not in some mythical, theological, makeup of some theory of man. We need the old-fashioned baptizing of the Holy Spirit back into human life that makes new creatures in Christ Jesus. Amen. And I need that in myself. So be it. Watch, my brother. Yes, he was justified if God only required that. But God rejected him because his spirit only looked to the things temporal. He was the nature of his daddy. His daddy wanted a great, big, beautiful church in heaven, better than Michael. He got kicked out of heaven for it. Here's his nature in Cain down here, beautifying the altar. And here it is yesterday. Trying to make a big fine church. You Pentecostal people are just as fired up as the rest of them. Right? You think because you got a good crowd coming to your church to the side of the city or something like that, that's going to make a difference. You make big church seats. God will reach to the street corner in an hour, you're ready for it. You're a lot better off when he's in the mission. Amen. Oh, my, what a pity. What a disgrace that we are to call ourselves Christians today. One in the name of Christianity. Some of us know more about God than a hot cop or know about a gypsy knife. Oh, excuse me, brother. This takes a lot of room for me to run around, I guess. Notice, my brother, I'm sincere. I mean this with all my heart. Cain knelt down and he worshiped God, and Abel worshiped God, but Abel had a foresight. Cain said, apples brought us out of the Garden of Eden. He offered fruit. How ignorant. Same thing goes on today. Beauty, he could appease God with a nice, beautiful church and an altar. How ignorant. Same thing today is after his daddy. See? But Abel knew that it was good. Amen. Brother, it takes love to take us back there. Abel goes out and gets a little old lamb, wraps a great bind around his neck. I don't guess he's any hint from that day. There he comes out, beautiful, pulling a little old lamb up from the altar right up to a rock. Nothing pretty about it, but bring him out of a reborn church. Nothing beautiful about it. Picks up the little fellow and throws him up on the rock. Picks up a rock, I guess he didn't have any lance. Picks up a sharp rock, throws his little head back, and he will chop his throat. You ever hear a lamb die? The most pitiful thing you ever heard in your life. You hear a lamb die. But there's that poor little lamb. Just a dying and bleeding and braiding and the blood crying out like that baby in the middle wall. God looked down and said, that's right. That man was spiritual. He had a foresight of something. What was he speaking of? 1900 years? Or better than that, that's about 4,000 years ago. As that the land of God was literally the power of his mountains. And on the road up there, they nailed him to the cross, beat him in the back for the healing, stripes his body all over, his belly rock sticking off of his shoulder, mouth of God spit all over him, crying, my God, why has thou forsaken me? Adam couldn't understand the language of the Lamb. He was speaking another language. And Jesus Christ died speaking another language. My God, Eli, Eli, Israel, perfect, beautiful, holy, unbelievable Christ almost. There was a cow and crown. What they're ever seeing, all this beauty, this fine big altar, this glorious worship, my, just as pious and beautiful as it could be. There was Abel, little old feet brought up here, not very much to it, no, just a big old rock thing, and his feet just threw life out of it, a brayton. But what were you speaking on? Abel had foresight. He was born of Adam, which was the Son of God. And the church today has born the Christ, the Son of God, has the foresight and recompense and reward that's going to come. They don't care what the world says, how old fashioned we're called, how much they say, we know what God said, and that's what we're looking to do. Amen. Just to let them go ahead and say what they want to, that doesn't make any difference. God's people is always going to be doing the people. Now, watch, I want you to notice something else. We'll hurry. I want you to see this. Here comes the pain. Then when you look down and see Abel's sacrifice was accepted, he becomes jealous. Doesn't you find a whole lot of that today? Don't tell nobody, but it is. That's right. Jealousy. Oh, they're a bunch of nitwits. There's nothing to them. They haven't even got education. They don't know nothing about how. You know, we got our degrees. We know what we're doing. Well, go ahead. Let the blind lead the blind. They all fall in the ditch. That's right. We know all about it. Yes, sir, and the first thing you know, he goes over there, and what he does, he becomes jealous, he becomes angry. Where did that come from? That never come from God. That come from the devil. And he went out and murdered his brother. I want to show you a little parable here right quick. A lot of people only seen three crosses that God got there. There was four. There was four crosses. The cross was a tree, is that right? There was Jesus. And a thief on the right, a thief on the left. Now, here was Judas, went and hung himself on a sycamore tree. Is that right? Just as much cross as Jesus is on. The Bible said, cursed is he that hangeth on a tree. Jesus is hung on a tree as a cross. to take away his native first part. Now look, here was the son of perdition, come from hell, returning back to hell. Here was the son of God, coming from heaven, returning back to heaven. Perfectly, Judas and Jesus. The reincarnation. Judas and Jesus. Both of them brothers, one was a pastor, the other was a treasure. And this one thief on the left said, if, that question mark on God's word, if thou be, save thyself and us to show your power. Let's see you do a miracle now. If thou be. And this other one said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. There was Judas taking with him the unrepentant sinners back to hell. Christ taking with him the unrepentant sinners. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Perfect. The gospel preacher, the church that believes God is going to circumstance, they believe God anyhow. Go right on. Now, Lord, we'll hurry through because we haven't got too much time. Let's take a little while now. Watch. From Cain and Abel, here starts two trees. Watch them coming up now. Here comes two trees. Start right there. Now we're right into them today. I want you to get this. Right into them today. The first thing you know, they start up. It's always been pro and con. Now if you look in the ark, in the time of the interlude and destruction, there was a dove and there was a crow. Both of them as birds, both of them in the same place. The lower part was for the creeping things, the middle part was for the fowls. No one was right in the same category. That dove, he said, well, I got wings. Crow said, I have two. They were both fowls, but one of them was a fowl and the other was a devil. They turned one loose, and here's how they could tell by their appetite. The crow was satisfied to fly from one old dead carcass to another and eat. That's just like the man who confesses to be a Christian today and still smokes, drinks, and runs around like he used to. I don't care how much church you belong to, you're still a sinner in the sight of God. But when they turned that dove loose, she couldn't stand that smell, she had to come back. Why? A nature of that dove, the reason the dove couldn't eat those things, it has no gall. It can't digest them things. And that's the way a Christian is born again. The gall of bitterness is taken away, and you can't digest the world anymore. The things of the world, it's all dead. Watch it tomorrow. There's Esau and Jacob. Let's take them just for a moment. Now, Esau was way better, more of a gentleman, Christian type man, what we call today, than Jacob. Well, sure he was. Esau was taking care of his old blind daddy. He herded the cattle. He went out hunting, got some deers, and fed his old daddy. And Jacob was just a little old fellow lay around home, kind of lazy. But what was the difference with Jacob? Jacob had recompense to God, that birthright. Is that right? A perfect type day. Somebody says, well, now, here's a good man. He goes to church and he goes every Sunday. He's a good player in the church. He belongs to the best church in the city. He educates his children. He does all that. That's very fine. That's good as a citizen. But brother, that has nothing to do with Christianity. Not a thing. You go to church, have your name on every church book there is in Palm Beach or Florida. It'll never do you one bit of good. Although the preacher can half-mask the flag and say you went to heaven, but except you're born again, you're lost. Now, might as well get this clear and get it right. And notice, then the first thing you know, how God vindicated his servant, Jacob. How he brought him out and proved the signs and wonders that that was it. Now, always God has vindicated his believers. Well, bear that in mind. God has vindicated his believers. Not how fundamental you are. We are not judged by fundamentalism, although I believe fundamentalism is right. But we're not judged by how fundamental we are, how orthodox we are to our belief. We're judged by God's election and vindication. Notice, here's a beautiful picture. Here comes Israel coming up out of Egypt. Israel. And they come to the land of Moab. And when they got to Moab, well, here come, they had a prophet, a preacher up there. And he was a great man, doing great things. So Balak said, come down now, I've got a lot of money here. I'll give you, if you'll come down and curse this fanatic coming up, this holy roller, coming up out of Egypt down there. Go across the mountain, come put a curse on you. Well, I know you were a good religious man. Well, sure, Balaam went out. You know what happened? The old mule turned around, spoke in tongues to him, tried to get him to straighten out, and he wouldn't do it. He went on down anyhow, and when he got on there to the place, Well, I want you to notice now how fundamental. Now, those Mormonites were not infidels. They were believers.
Cain on the left, Abel on the right. Watch them growing up to the Bible. Cain on the left, Abel on the right.
Now watch. Here comes the prophet down. He said the first thing we got to do, we got to be fundamental about this. Because God requires it. Build me 7 altars. That's exactly what God said to you. Fundamentally, he was right. Said, I want you to put 7 bullocks on there. That's just fundamentally right. For the Bible says. Not only that, but I want you to put 7 rams on there. Because Jesus Christ is coming someday, the Messiah. We got to make a sacrifice for that. Speaking of the coming of Christ. That's just as fundamentally as the Bible could read it. Fundamental teachers. And there stood Israel right down there, just offering the same amount of sacrifices, the same kind of sacrifices. Both of them were perfectly, fundamentally right.
Now, if the word only is what God requires, one was just as right as the other. Is that right? God required 7 altars. God required 7 bullocks. God required 7 rams. For his purpose, seven is the purpose, the day of worship, 7 days and so forth, and 7,000 years, and then the millennium, and 6,000, and 7 the millennium, and so everything in the Bible types in, and you know, in 3, 7, 12, 24, and 40, and 50. All right, and in this 7 worship, God was just as perfectly satisfied, as fundamental, as these fundamentals were teaching, just the same as he was with Israel. But yet what? A group of believers standing up here now, jealous of these, his brother, Israel, and there was, what was he jealous about? Now, both of them, scripturally, was doing exactly the same thing, teaching the exact same doctrine.
Now,
I want you to notice it. I'm going to bring in these trees. I'm going to bring it to Palm Beach, Florida. For God's help in a few minutes. All right. Here we are. We'll bring it right straight to Palm Beach, Florida, and prove from Genesis right on in here and going out in Revelation. It's the truth. Here we are standing here. All right. These believers up here are jealous of these believers. Why? God's with them, believers. That's the reason. And he said, come curse me then. So they get their sacrifices and all, put the bullocks on there, and all the great robes, the princes now, all the great doctors and bishops and archbishops and all of them stood around with the robes around these smoking sacrifices. Oh, great Jehovah. Orlando want to be polluted with that bunch of the holy rollers. Oh, don't let them come in this way. Somebody said, was they holy rollers? Sure, they were holy rollers. Was it? When they crossed out of... Don't get angry at that. When they crossed out of Egypt, come through the separating Red Sea, representing the blood of Jesus, Miriam, the prophetess, and Moses, the prophet, Moses got so full of the Spirit that he raised his hands and began to sing in the Spirit. Is that right? And Miriam got so happy, she grabbed the tambourine and began to beat the tambourine, began to dance, and the daughters of Israel followed her, dancing, then the Spirit, down the banks of the river. If that ain't a holy roller, I've never seen one.
Glory to the holy roller.
And they have divine healing in their services. Holy rollers.
They had a smitten rock, a brass serpent, and they had a pillar of fire that was defiling.
Holy rollers.
Sure they were. They had signs and wonders and miracles among them. Is that right?
But fundamentally, this bunch of fundamentals was just as fundamentally on the word as they were.
But God was vindicating his people. Hallelujah.
There you are.
Oh, God have mercy. When I think of the day how Satan's got the eyes of man so blinded.
They offered their sacrifice just as high. Well, if Israel comes and say, wait a minute here,
I prove you by Scripture.
They couldn't have said a word. They shut their mouths right quick because they had the word.
And the fundamental believer today will shut your mouth.
Yes, sir, I got the word. The word says so. But God bless you, that's truth. But wait, has God vindicated you yet? Have you got signs and wonders in your church? That's where God always lives. You see signs and wonders because He's God. He's the Creator. And His people believe in that way. God made this wall that you're sitting on this afternoon. Only thing you did is said, let there be. And this wall that you're sitting on is the Word of God materialized. He believed things which was not, as though they were, because His own Word said, let it be. And any man that's born again of the Spirit of God or a son of God, when God says so, no matter what the circumstances is totally high. Now, if there were all the teachers and doctors of the whatever it is in the world would say this, that, and the other, he believes it's the truth because God said so. How's it going to be? I don't know. God said so. How are you going to receive the Holy Ghost? I don't know. God said so. He told me I could have it. He said, these signs shall follow them to thee. In my name they shall cast out devils, speak with new tongues, take up servants, change daily things, lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. He said, these signs shall follow them to thee. Well, we say the believer today is a man who goes to church and pays his tithe. He has his pew. He puts a window to the church. He's a good fellow. The Bible don't say one thing about that being a believer. See how we've taken our own traditions and made the law of God in that effect? God said, these signs shall follow them believe. In my name they'll cast out devils, speak with new tongues. If they take up serpents or drink deadly things, they'll not harm them. If they lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. Here not long ago, there's a young boy went off to a cemetery or seminary. About the same. So went off to get him. Always a seminary minister. I have nothing against it. I had some of it myself. But it always reminds me of an incubator chicken. Hatched out mechanically. Chirp, 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 and ain't got no mammy to go to. All we learn is theology. What we need is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's a shame that we've adopted theology to take the place of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I may be deaf in you, but I'm getting a blessing myself. All right. Well, I'm the only one I'm swearing out. Notice. Oh, my. I would like to see this whole pine beach this afternoon with their hands up to God, praising God in an old-fashioned meeting. I tell you, the power of God will sweep this place. This place would be so dry from liquor in the next few days, a bootlegger would have to prime itself a half hour to get enough moisture to spit. Amen. Right. That we need a day of the old fashioned Holy Ghost meeting. That'll solve the problem. Amen. Don't say it for a joke. I don't believe in joking in the pulpit, but it's the truth. Amen. Yes, sir. Fundamental. Sure, he's just as fundamental right as the next man was. He was just as fundamental right. But I was. Balak, the king, said, I look over here, and he's showing the utmost parts of Israel. I wonder if we hadn't kind of looked at these people who preach divine healing, believe in the blessings of God, the utmost part. I believe we hadn't said, this man run away with this man's wife. I wonder if we Baptists and Methodists hadn't done the same thing, just kept it course down. Don't tell me I've been with you. That's right. I know it to be the truth. Yes, sir. Sure. Let me tell you, brother, sin is sin. Let it be where it may be. Like just a little mother sent her boy away to the seminary to become a preacher. Oh, my. It's all right. I believe it's a good thing. Sure it is. As long as there's a good spiritual college, send him away. But when you take him to these old coal farmer morgues, you know what a morgue is, where somebody's dead and they take him out, pump something in and keep him dead. That's just about the way it is. Take all the God out of him and learn him theology and send him back home worse than he was when he became. Yeah, that's right. Here come this little old went into the seminary. Their little mother got sick. She's taking pneumonia and thought she was going to die. They sent for a boy to come home. If she wasn't better in the next 24 hours, he had to come home. Well, then when the first thing you know, she quit writing. A few weeks after that, the boy took a vacation to come home. She wrote and told him she was all right. He said, Mother, I want to ask you something, Mother dear. Said, why, how'd you get well so quick? So what did the doctor give you? She said, oh, honey, I got something to tell you that you don't know about. She said, you know this little mission downtown? You know where that bunch of you call fanatics worship? Yeah. Mm-hmm.
said, you know, that woman heard that I was sick, and she come up here, and the doctor done told me there wasn't nothing he could do. Both lungs were congested. He just had to stuff it out. They didn't expect me to live overnight. And she heard about it, and she come up here and said, won't you let our pastor come pray for you? Said, he believes in divine healing. Said, don't you? Oh, she says, I don't know about it. Let my pastor come talk to you. So the pastor come up. He read Mark 16 to her. And it said, if any among you is sick, and so forth like that, and what to do, and these signs shall follow them, believe, they lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And said, you know, he read that out of the Bible, and I said, well, if it's in the Bible, it's true. So he prayed for me and laid hands on me, and honey, the next morning I was perfectly well. Oh, he said, mother, you just don't know. Said, those fanatics never go to school. Said, they don't know what it's all about. Well, said, in the seminary, we've learned better than that. Oh, she said, you have. Said, yeah, we learned in the seminary, Mark 16 from the 9th verse on is uninspired. It's not even inspired. And the little woman said, glory to God, hallelujah. He said, mother, well, you're acting like one of them. Said, the very audacity. And she said, well, hallelujah, son. So what's the matter, mother? Said, I was thinking, if God could heal me with uninspired word, what could he do with that's really inspired? Amen. That's right. If he could do that with uninspired, what about that that's really inspired? God is every bit inspired. I'll hang my soul on any of it. It's the truth. Just the thing of it is that our sluggishness won't meet God's requirement in faith. Look here. Then I want you to notice just before I close now. Here come these fundamentals. My, they were going to put a curse on this shore in the utmost parts. And so away went the prophet. He took up his parable to find the Spirit. And when he found the Spirit of God, God said, don't you say a thing but what I put in your mouth. But all right. He went back to the Lord and he said, now you show him how ugly the king was, how bad this bunch of fanatics down there that believed in divine healing, that brass serpent there for healing. They looked at it when he got sick, got well. Yep. They had blessings. They go to the rock when they were thirsty and drink and just rejoice. They just kind of awful. That's right. Pillar of fire hanging over them, got blessings just to moving with them. He said, you see how bad you are? That's right. But when the prophet come back, God began to speak to the prophet. He said, I've not conceived iniquity in Jacob. I don't see him from the upward parts because I beheld him from the mountaintop. And I've not found any iniquity in Jacob. Wow! His vindication was there. His power was there. There was a smitten rock, a brass serpent, an atonement going before him with a sign of God over him with signs and wonders. See? The same thing from Cain and Abel. Now, not fundamental. Fundamental, too, but signs are following the believers. These signs shall follow them that believe. Come right along with Jesus. Look at him for a few minutes. Oh, I think of that. Now, when he come, he was fundamental in doctrine, although he didn't agree with the priests in those days. And remember, those priests wasn't scallywags. They were gentlemen. They were holy and without blemish. Scholars, as good as we got today. Right? And they failed to recognize Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. They failed to recognize him because what did he do? He tore up their churches. He tore down their creeds. He said, you've taken your traditions and made the commandments of God manifest, you bunch of snakes in the grass. Oh, my. Oh, they said, now, we can't stand for that. Everybody goes to hear such stuff as that, he can just take his church papers and walk away. It hasn't changed a bit. The seeds are coming right on. Trees are going right on. The same. They didn't believe him. But why was he right and the rest of them was wrong? God was with him. And when they had to crucify him, in Acts 2:24, it said this, ye men of Israel, said, let it be known to you, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by signs and wonders and miracles, which God did by him in the midst of you all. That's how they know he was a man of God. Because God was with him, performing signs and wonders. They were sitting back saying, the days of miracles is past. There's no such a thing. That guy's a mind reader. He's a fanatic. And there's nothing to him. He don't even agree with our churches. He don't belong to any of them. Thank God for that. He stayed where God wanted him. Didn't make any difference. He preached the gospel uncompromised. He told that John the axe to the root of the tree, let the chips fall ahead of you. Not we need a day to a preacher like John the Baptist. Amen. That'll lay the axe to the root of the tree and let it run. Line up with God's word and line up. Amen. You'll line up, God will vindicate it with spiritual signs and wonders like he said he would. But today, we've accepted theology. Well, now, we know a little better. We're not that kind of fanatics, and we're this way. See, he just explained it all the way, blood and everything else, power, signs, wonders, and here you got nothing, no more than a lodge. Right. Let me say this with reverence. I passed by one of your great churches this morning here in the city, and there stood, looked to me like if the church was full, 20 or 30% of the members standing on the outside smoking cigarettes, waiting between the services. And I heard a Baptist preacher say the other day, which is a good friend of mine, Dr. Schaefer, a dear, godly, beloved brother. Now, I'm not just saying about the Baptist, the Methodist has got that kind too. My associate pastor of my church is a Methodist. Masbury College is a godly, born-again, Holy Ghost-filled man. Yes, sir. Oh, Mordecai, Tom, and many of those Baptists are filled with the Holy Ghost. Sure they are. God have mercy on me. Well, back there in Kentucky, when we Baptists got the Holy Ghost, we didn't get like you all do. Y'all walk up and shake hands with the preacher and be baptized and put your name on the book. We got out there and beat one another back till we come through. We got something, brother. Yes, sir. That's right. That's what we need today. Some more Baptists like that. This Baptist preacher said, sitting right here before me, brother. He and my members are total drunkards. And members of this church, some of them live with other men's wives and everything else. But what if I tried to put them out? I said, you members have put me out. That's the way it's gone today. Denominations are breaking. God's pulling out his people, getting a church ready. Hallelujah. The very word church means a called out. Come out from among it, my people. Be separated, saith God, and I'll receive you. Can't ride in on your denomination. Denomination, church ages are like Moses. It failed. Moses glorified himself instead of God and failed. But Joshua, he was right with him all the time, which has took Israel over to the promised land. And today the church denomination has glorified who can get the most members and who can get this majority and a million more and 44 and all these different slogans and things like that. And what have you got when you got them? Hallelujah! But Joshua, the signs and miracles and powers that's been with the church all the time, and you're afraid of it loose. That's the thing that'll take the church into glory in the rapture. Hallelujah! Don't be scared. That means praise our God. See, no, that won't hurt you. Notice, brother, here not long ago, I was up in British Columbia when I come back from Africa. Brother Bosworth, I was so tired I couldn't hardly stand up. It was going to take me on a little trip up there. I was going to preach a doctrine preach for the Indians and Eskimos. They knowed I was a hunter and liked to hunt. I'd get into the mountains, I'd get along with God, watching worship. Here, some time ago, I was setting up in the mountains in Colorado. I was hunting elk, and it was early in the fall, and the snow hadn't come yet to make the elk come down. I was setting up there, and oh, how my heart was a-burning for God. I was about 35, 40 miles from civilization, about 5 horses packed up. Back there by myself, and I'd walk along, come up a storm, it'll rain a while, blow a while, freeze a while, sun will come out, and you know how it is, and fall here in the mountains. I'd walk along there with my rifle, and come up a big rain. And I got in behind a tree in an old blowdown and waited there till the rain was over. I stand there with my head down, praising God. I said, oh, God, how wonderful. You're the God of the mountain. You're the God of the valley. You're everywhere. The storm let loose. After a while, the wind is so cold, I look, the sun peeks through the crevices in the mountain over there, and where the evergreens would throw, a big rainbow come across the valley. Oh, my. I believe God's everywhere, don't you? I looked out there, and I seen that rainbow. I said, yes, Lord, here I am way in the mountains. I see you under that rainbow. Sure, you made a covenant. I seen Jesus in Revelations 1 sitting to look upon his Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the rainbow over in the covenant. Oh, I begin to rejoice. Just like I heard an old gray wolf holler up here down the valley. The maid answered it. My mother's a half-breed, an Indian. This is enough about me to make me love deep, calling into the deep, into that wild. And I heard the elk herd down here. The aunt maid thanks over here. Oh, I got to scream and cry. Oh, God, let me live here forever. Let me stay here. Here's what I was born for. Let me live here. Let that old wolf holler under something in me stirring. Oh, how glorious, how wonderful. Oh, God, you live up here on top of these mountains. That time I heard a little old pine squirrel. I don't know what you know, whether you are, a little old fellow like that, the noisiest thing in the woods. He was sitting on a little stuff going, chan, 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 like he's going to tear him in pieces. I don't know what you're so excited about, little fella. And about that time, out from under the blow, that old blow down, come a great big eagle. Oh, what a master-looking big bird he was. He was sitting there in a big velvet eyes looking around. I thought, oh, that's what he was scared about. I thought, now, Lord, he's standing here worshiping, listening to wild calls and worshiping you. Well, how could you ever be? I believe God's everywhere. You see him anywhere you want to look. He's just all around. He's just as tangible as the light is on my hand, right here now. And I thought, what'd you put that eagle before me? He's a scavenger. Well, why would that eagle come up here to break this? I thought, well, God, I'm going to look. Is there anything good about that eagle? I seen that eagle stand there, you know, and he's watching me. I thought, oh, he's scared of me. I said, hey, you know, I could shoot you. Flashing them big eyes, looked at me. He wasn't scared of me. I know he wasn't scared of that little squirrel. So he just kept standing there looking like that. I thought, well, what makes you so brave? I can't understand. I said, God, I know you love bravery. You like men who stand on your convictions. Stand there when you know you're right, stay. And I said, I know you love bravery. What makes that eagle so brave? I know he's brave. And why? I said, you know I can shoot you? Why, he knew that I didn't have a chance. My rifle was sitting against the tree. I put my hand on my rifle like that. I seen him look over at me. Got them big eyes. I thought, well, what's he so brave about? Now I happened to notice. He was moving his wings all the time. Back here. God gave him two wings. And he knew them wings about one big jump and a couple flops would be out of my reach. He trusted them wings. He knows them wings that carry him away from there, and as long as he could feel them wings there, he didn't care how much I put my hand on the rifle, or how much that wood, the little squirrel, chattered at him there. He didn't care because God gave him two wings and he trusted it. I thought, and that's true. No matter what the devil says, as long as I can feel the Holy Ghost around me, I don't care what they say. Hallelujah. God bless your heart. God give me the Holy Ghost to escape everything with, even. Even everything, even death can't hurt you. Hallelujah. I'll fly away someday. I noticed in there, I said, praise God for the eagle. I looked at him like that. He got tired, that little old squirrel sitting there chair. He knew I was praying. He wasn't a little hurry. And he looked at that little old squirrel. He just got tired. And he just made a great big jump like that and made about two flops. You know what he did? He just set his wings. And the first thing you know, he just began to rise up. He never flopped his wings. He just set his wings. And every time them air current waves are coming over that mountain, he just ride up. Ride up. I stood there crying like a baby. I said, oh, God. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, somebody had been in there and thought they had an insane man out of the institution up there. Around, around, around the tree, I went as hard as I could go scream at the top of my voice. I didn't care what anybody thought. I was worshiping God. Make no difference to me. I have a little heart spell once in a while, anyhow. So I like that, you know, worshiping. And I thought, oh, look at that big fellow. He don't flop and try and flop and try like all those people. Well, the Methodists don't treat me right. I'll take them over to the Baptist. The Baptists don't treat me right. I'll go over to the Pentecostal. And you're just packing your letter from place to place. You've wore it out. Once you put it in heaven, forget about it. Right? But what he did, he never flopped his wings. He just knew how to set his wings and ride the power once you come in. I mean, oh, God, give us faith to know how to set our wings in your power and just rise from this earthbound chatter, chatter, saying, little old squirrel saying, chatter, 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 days of miracles and studies. No such thing as that I needed. Ain't no such thing as this. Apostolic days is gone. He just rolled on away from it. Not flopping, just set his wings, just rolled on. I thought, God, if that ain't real, I never heard. Right away from it. Just set your wings. When the power of God comes in, right up on it. The power of God moves in right up on it. The first thing you know, you can't even hear their sounds. And, well, if you don't belong to our church, you don't belong here. You're just riding on away from it. On and on and on and on. My, how marvelous. Coming down through British Columbia, I was hunting a big old grizzly bear. I was 1,100 miles from a hard top road. And I was way back in there, and I got turned around. I'll get my way out and give me enough time, so I just, God is my helper. I got lost back there, and it's coming dark. I said, well, I know which direction to go. You got one little spot to find. So I took off, and it's way late. The moon come out, and I passed by an old burn over. Now I thought, isn't that strange? And the moon was out, and all at once when I passed by, it looked spooky. Great big old blistered trees where the fire burned them. One time they were great towering pines. Put on your jacket now. Great towering pines. Stood there alive and doing them. But the fire come and burned them all down. And I thought, Lord, what's this about? And directly I stopped my horse and tied it up. It was about 9 o'clock at night. I looked around, the moon shined on them old blistered trees, put me in a mound of tombstones somewhere in a graveyard. and the wind began to come down out of the heavens, blowing, and made a mournful sound.
I thought, oh, what a spooky place.
I looked around, I thought, well, my, I don't, well, look at there. Now, what are you stopping me here for, Lord? I looked all around, I thought, well, that's right. I remember Joel said, what the caterpillar left, the locust eating. What the locust eats, the palmer worm eating. And what one left, the other eating. All like that, they'll eat it all down. He said, will this ever live again? Will this ever come to pass? I thought, that's what Joel was speaking about. And I thought then, I began to notice and see, then come the wind again. And boom, I thought, that's just the way our churches has got. Years ago, the Methodists and Baptists having big old revivals and healing campaigns. And you Methodists? Don't tell me, I'll read your history. When the Methodist and Wesley's over here, he couldn't get in places. He had to take places like this too, in little schoolhouses where he could get. Because the big starchy church had done fell away from God. Wesley had a revival. And the people fell out on the floor with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they pour water in their face and fire them. They lay all night on the floor. Too bad you had the pitcher of water, it might have come through. See? And pouring the water in his face and shaking the Holy Saint, and he fainted. The Holy Ghost working on him. This wasn't the age yet to know these things, you see. And there it was. What a revival he had. And nobody can say they didn't have a revival. They did have a revival. And those big churches today stand and say, I'm a church. Don't tell me. I'm recognized in the United States government. Well, what do you got? You're dead. Blister. Just the signs of what you was. And every time God sends that Holy Ghost mighty rushing wind down through the church, then you go say, ooh, the days of miracles is past. There's no such a thing as divine healing. Ooh, that's spiritualism. That's the devil. Ooh, don't go hear that old stuff. God don't heal the people no more. Days of miracles is past. And the only thing the Holy Ghost has going to them is nothing in the world will make them moan and groan and carry on. Ooh, brother, that sure went on, didn't it? I felt that go plumb to the core. That's where I wanted to go. All right. Now, but I wondered then, what can you do? That's all it does. But then I thought, Lord, you said, I will restore, saith the Lord in Joel. Then I happened to look back, and coming up under them trees, come another bunch of trees, little bitty old trees, coming up like this, little pine trees and all kinds. And when that wind got low enough down to catch them, brother, they wasn't standing stiff and starchy. They just give with the wind. They had life in them, just a frantic and rejoicing. I said, hallelujah, I will restore the Lord. I'll raise up another church if they can starch in denial of power of God. I'll raise up something that will receive it. Hallelujah. Amen. You might think I'm crazy, but if I am, just leave me alone. I'm happy this way. I'm better off this way than I was when it was with the world, so just let me alone. I'm all, I never hurt nobody. Listen, brother, if you had this, you know what I'm talking about. That's right. The Holy Ghost going, they're not starchy. Well, I don't believe in that kind of thing. Ooh, them little fellows are just as nimble, and they just give to the winds, and they're blowing, they're rejoicing and frolicking. And I said, that looks like a good old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival. I said, exactly right. Coming right up under the Methodists and Baptists, oh, God said, I will restore, saith the Lord. There, come up. Oh, brother, what the church needs today, not get away. Every time that a church gets away from the phenomenal, gets away from the faith that was once delivered to the saints, God sets them right back on the shelf, moves out, picks up somebody else, and goes on. Study church history. Find out if ever they had a revival in any age except they had miracles, signs, divine healing, power of God. In every revival, and as soon as that church, a couple of decades, or a couple of rounds of reformers come along, and followed after that, the church got power, God set it up on the shelf, and raised up something else. Said, exactly. And here we are today. What is it? The tree is coming up. The tree. My, how ridiculous it looks to people. Just another remark, if you'll pardon me a minute. Something come in my mind. One time, God was going to deliver some people down in Egypt. He had an old man out there, 80 years old, back on the back side of a desert named Moses. One morning, he come up, walking around. He is an old, he's backslid. He was back out there, married an Ethiopian woman, had a couple of kiddies. And so he was back out there on the herd and the sheep one morning, praising the Lord, and the Lord showed him a burning bush. He said, now look, Moses, I'm going to send you down to Egypt, the greatest mechanized units in the world, the powerfulest army in the world. I'm going to send you down there to take over. Well, he said, Lord, I can't go. I ain't got nothing to go. He said, what you got in your hand? Said, a stick. How little. How significant. What's in your hand today? You may not have even a stick in your hand. You can testify. You can sing. Or you can pass tracts. You can tell somebody about it. Whatever's in your hand, get out and do something about it. Move. Let's get going. Let's get the revival moving. Let's fill these seats up. Get people saved. Fill with the Holy Spirit. Get the churches filled up around here on fire. All the Methodists and Baptists and all of us. Let's build up. Get somewhere for God. Sure. Moses said, it's just a stick, Lord. He said, all right. Now you throw it out of your hand. Now in Moses' hand, it wasn't very much. But when it come in God's hand, it become a judgment rod. The little boy one day had five fishes. In his hand, it wasn't very much. But when it come in Jesus' hand, it fed 5,000. It's not very much in your hand what you got, but give it to him one time. What little talent you got, give it to him. Find out what will become in his hand. Yes. Moses said, all right, Lord, I'll go. And could you imagine, let's look at a little drama. Here comes the next morning. An old man, 80 years old, whiskers hanging down about like this, little old skinny body, with a crooked stick in his hand, will lead a little old mule with a woman sitting straddle of it with two young ones on each hip. Here she goes down to Egypt. I hear somebody say, Moses, where are you going? Glory to God, I'm going down to Egypt to take over. Take over. Ridiculous. They say, well, they've got a million trained men. Don't make any difference. God told me to take this stick and go down and take over. God said, so I'm going to do it. Well, it seemed like ridiculous, but he did it. Hallelujah. Wow. God takes the ridiculous to prove his powers. Hallelujah. That's what I believe. God takes the things which is not and brings that which is to naught. Amen. Sure he does. Say, how's he going to do this with this? It's not our business to question. It's our business to obey. Samson's standing out there. One day the Philistines got at him. He knew he was anointed. He knew he was born under Nazarite birth. And the Philistines is up on him and said, the Philistines on me. He looked around him. Well, he wasn't a warrior. He didn't know how to use a sword. So he just found the jawbone of a mule. And he picked up that jawbone of a mule, and the Spirit of God come on him, and he slew 1,000 Philistines. Amen. What the Spirit of God come on him. That's what makes the difference. I was preaching one time in a football stadium, and as I went in, the thing was packed out, and I was going in looking at that little sign up over the door. Said, it's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog. That's a good idea. It's not the size of the dog, it's the size of the fight. Brother, you legally share our license designation? Let's get started. Hallelujah. Get stirred up about this thing. Get out there and say, God, you're a real, you're my Savior. I want to serve you, and I don't care what the people say, I'm going to serve you anyhow. Get out and do something about it. Sure. I see a little sham guard over there in the Bible. Very somebody know anything about him. The Lord don't know much about him. There he was sitting up there, the Philistines that come in, and there's no judges in Israel, and they just do anything they wanted to. About the way the church is hard today. All right, and the first thing you know, the Philistines that come in, take what they had to eat, and here's a little sham guard standing out there. A year before, they took all he had, and here he was standing there, and his poor little wife standing there in her sleeves all out, and his little kitties barefooted, I can imagine, standing there. He got some grain, he worked all summer. Said, well, wife dear, I suppose maybe this winter we won't starve. If them cursed Philistines will stay away. We've got enough wheat now. We can get the kids some wheat and some bread, and here's some barley. We have some porridge for breakfast, and I guess everything will be all right, honey. I just so sorry your poor little arms look so bad and your clothes are gone. Maybe I can sell a little and get you some clothes. Directly, here's someone going, boom, 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 boom. That's just the way you do when you think you've got your church guard out on the spiritual. Here comes the devil, send something in. That's the way he does it. That's right. Don't pay attention to him. Here he looks out the window, raised back the barn door, look, and there comes 600 armed men. Big fat fellows walking up, armors and shields, coming over to get sham guard grub to take it back across. He looked at his little wife. I can see the tears running down his cheeks. He looked around. Well, if I had an armor spirit, what am I? I'm a farmer. I couldn't fight them and look, I'm outnumbered. There's 600 to my one. What can I do? But wait a minute. I'm an Israelite. I'm circumcised. I'm in the covenant of God. Hallelujah. The odds are against you on divine healing. If the odds are against you on old-time salvation, what difference does it make? We're circumcised. The Holy Ghost has struck the Spirit of God and cut the world away. You looked out there and you seen that? And his righteous indignation rise. He wasn't a warrior. He didn't have time to go away to school and train to fight these Philistines. He didn't know nothing about it in the first place. So he just grabbed the first thing he had or got a hold of, and there's an ox goad. You know what an ox goad is? It's a big stick with a piece of flesh on it. Knock the stuff off the plow with when he gets choked up, or poke the cattle and make them go through the gate. He jumped out there in the middle of the road under this, knowing that he was a child of God. He wasn't a warrior, he wasn't a preacher, he wasn't this, that, or the other, just like you are today. You say, let the preacher do the preaching, let him bring the revival. You've got to do it too. Have a prayer meeting in your house. Pull up them cards you're playing. Take that beer out of the box. Let's start a revival. Revival. Yes, sir. He grabbed that stick and jumped out there in the middle of the road. The Spirit of God come on him, and he killed 600 Philistines. Hallelujah. You're going to call me a holy roller after this, aren't you? But I'm feeling awfully good. If it takes that to get to heaven, then I want to be that. I'm not a holy roller. No, sir, and I've never seen one in my life. I've sailed seven seas three times around the world, and I've never seen a holy roller yet. I've seen people who believe in holiness, but I didn't see a holy roller. Never seen one in my life. All the meetings I've been into and ministered, and I guess I'm acquainted today, or direct or indirect, with 10 million people. Never seen a holy roller yet. Never seen any church that was branded up here in the government. There was 960 some odd different churches. I never seen a holy roller branded on any. It's a name the devil tacked onto the church. That's exactly. When a man gets salvation, they say he's a holy roller. The devil's mark, exactly. Now, notice this, friend. Jesus was rejected. All right. Then what? Let's look at the great St. Paul. Now let's bring this line on up. Look, let's contend for the faith that was what? First delivered to the saints. Signs and wonders. God's vindicated his church all along with what? Not membership, signs and wonders. Is that right? Not who's got the biggest crowd, who's the most fundamental in doctrine, but signs and wonders. That's where God's been. Look at it now. There's your seed in Genesis. Look at it now. Where are we at now? We're in Revelation. It's spreading out. 13th chapter of Matthew, he said, the sower sowed wheat and some sowed weeds, and let them both go together. Look, we're always saying how bad the world is, how the bootleg joints and whiskey and legalized drinking and gambling and prostitution, everything's going on. We always talking about that, but you fail to find out. Look where the church is, too. Hallelujah. We're moving right on up, signs and wonders appearing everywhere. She's putting out seeds, too. We're nearly there, don't worry. The harvest is soon on. Oh, thank God for the church. Yes. What church, Brother Ram? The born again. Is that the Methodist? That's all of us. Amen. That's born again. That's every one of us. Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Catholic, whatever we are, if we're born of the Spirit of God, we're sons and daughters of God. We believe in the phenomenal. We believe in divine healing. We believe in the power of God. We accept it. We see him working signs and wonders. Now look, last comment. Now we're in Revelation, pointing out. Let's listen to what Paul said. Know this, that in the last days, that's the end, isn't it? Perilous times shall come. For a man shall be lovers of their own selves. I'm from the so-and-so. Lovers of their own. Proud. Boasters. Incontinent. Fierce. And despisers of those that are trying to do good. See? Well, I'll tell you now, Brother Branham, that meant communists. Oh, no, that meant fundamentalists. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, for this is the sort that go from house to house and lead
silly women along with all kinds of societies and so and such and so and talk about this so and so and boil up some old rooster and sell it and pay the preacher. Oh, goodness. Pay your tithes. You don't have to do that. And just say, God, then all these other things like this have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. God be merciful to us. Christians, I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to stimulate your faith. Don't pay any attention to what anybody tells you if it's contrary to thus saith the Lord. Look, God always, from Genesis, he put the seed down there. Look here today. Look at the people go to church. Put on your thinking cap. I'm closing. Put on the thinking cap. Look down through the Bible, these two stalks now. Here they come up. Both of them, Cain and Abel. Both of them as worshipers. Both of them as believers. God vindicated this one, rejected this one. No matter how fundamental he was, he rejected him because he didn't have time. Come on up to the Israelite age. God, both of them fundamental. Both of them stand there, one just as scriptural as the other. God has vindicated this with signs and wonders, rejected that. And it's as fundamental as this one here, but rejected it because signs and wonders. It's election and calling. Always of God. Come right on up and look at Jesus' day. Here they come up. Jesus fundamental too. So was the Orthodox priest. But he rejected him, accepted Jesus, vindicating the signs and wonders, said the Bible. That's how we know he was a man of God. He had a phenomenal with power in him, signs and wonders. Now, the great St. Paul, do you believe his authority? Say amen. Great St. Paul said, now wait a minute. I'm writing this for the Bible. In the last day, there's going to be just as fundamental, having a form of godliness, but there's going to deny the power, this great power of over here. That's going to have a form of godliness. You're going to be just as correct in the Scripture as the rest of you. They're going to believe in God, the second coming of Christ. They're going to believe in all of that. They're going to have fine churches. They're going to have the same thing they have down here. They're going to have the same thing they have here. They're going to have the same thing there. They're going to have the same thing there. But the same church was here and here and here. And that should go right in the seat at the end. Step off that vine today, brother. Get over here. Come on in. While it's called day. God has made a way for you. God has blessed you. Here's some time I was reading about an old Brian Bartimus. He was an old man. One night his wife was stricken sick. He had a little dove that done somersaults over each other like this. It enticed the travelers that passed by. And as they passed by, they'd watch that and stop. Then they'd give a Brian Bartimus a coin, and that's how he lived, so the story says. Then one day, his wife fell sick. He walked out. He is a believer. He believed God would heal. He believed God was real. He said, Lord God, my poor wife, the doctor can do no more for her. If you'll spare her life tomorrow, I'll take these turtle doves and offer them to you for a sacrifice. The hard thing. We want to make the sacrifice out of, well, something easy. Baby. That's not a sacrifice. It's something that hurts and cuts is what's a sacrifice. So the next morning, his wife was well. He took the turtle doves and offered them. Not only as they say, a little brown-headed daughter, about 8 years old. He had never seen her in his life. He's blind. She took sick. So he went out and prayed that night. He said, Lord, if you heal my little girl, don't let her die, I'll give you a lamb. These days, they're led by a dog that leads the blind. They had a lamb then that led the blind. So he had a little lamb that led him up to the gate. And then he'd stop and tie the lamb up. So he said, if you'll heal my little girl and don't let her die, God, tomorrow I'll give you my lamb. Well, the next morning, his little girl was well. God had healed her. So here he goes up. The story says that Caiaphas, the high priest, stood up and said, he's going up towards the sacrifices. He said, where goest thou, blind Bartimaeus? He said, O high priest, I go to offer my lamb. Jehovah God healed my daughter last night. I promised him my lamb. Oh, he said, blind Bartimaeus, you cannot offer that lamb. He said, I'll give you the money to buy you a lamb up at the cellars. And said, up at the cages, they'll give you a lamb. I'll give you some money, and you buy a lamb. He said, I never promised God a lamb. I promised him this lamb. That's right. This lamb.
He said, "Blind Bartimaeus, you can't do that." He said, "But high priest, I promised God I would." He said, "But blind Bartimaeus, that lamb is your eyes." He said, "Very well, high priest, but God will provide a lamb for blind Bartimaeus' eyes, if blind Bartimaeus will obey God." Well, about 6 months later, in a cold November day, he stood at the gate shivering. No lamb to lead him, no doves to do enchantment, no money to pay the coal bill, but he had obeyed God. First thing you know, there's a racket coming down the street. What is it? It's screaming and crying, shouting. There's always some kind of excitement where God's around. But who is that coming? God had provided a lamb for blind Bartimaeus' eyes. Here comes the lamb. And that lamb's provided for every spiritual blind man or physical blind man in here this afternoon, woman. The lamb has been provided. Won't you accept it while we bow our heads with you? Our Heavenly Father, sometimes I think of how, what can we do? How can these things be that you're so good to us? Bless us and help us. We're unworthy. And I pray for mercy. Today, while we know that same provided lamb that was for blind Bartimaeus' eyes is here. Pass through here, Lord. Open every spiritual blinded eye and let them see today that your church is a church alive with miracles and signs and wonders. Grant it, Lord. And may many men and women who has not yet been born and filled with the Holy Ghost, by tradition has been packed away to one side, may they humbly in their heart now say, "Lord Jesus, I now accept you as my lamb to guide me. My eyes have been blind. I've never had an experience of being born again. I want you to give me the birth right now. I want to go out of here this afternoon with a happy, free-feeling heart to know that my sins are gone and to know that I'm filled with your Spirit, to know that signs and wonders shall follow my life, too, that you'll appear to me in visions and dreams, and I can go on the street and work for you and testify and do your work." Grant it to every man and woman sitting here, God. Accept these few words of God, so unarranged and unknown what I would speak of it. I pray that somehow you'll gather them all together in your own glorious, lovely way and present them to the hearts of the people. Grant it, Father, for their intended purpose. You know what I meant by them. I pray that every sick person sitting here will hear that scream today of the Lamb of God coming by. Who was it? We know the unbeliever said, "Keep your peace." But he cried that much louder, "Thou Son of David, have mercy." He had a need. You know God had provided the Lamb. Pray, God, may no one hold her peace, but may they scream out until the Lamb stops. Says, "What will thou have me do, Lord, that I might receive my sight?" He touched his eyes, and sight broke into eyes which could not see. God grant today that the Holy Spirit will touch every heart today, and every eye, that both spiritual and physical sight may be restored. Grant it, Lord. Bless all together. Have mercy. Some glorious day, Lord, I don't know when. Someday I got to preach my life sermon. Someday these people got to hear the life sermon. We got to stand in your presence. I see those big trees coming up. I see them from Genesis. And God, I see it here in this day. What can I do, Lord? What can I do? I don't know what to do. My heart's burning. My souls are bleeding. I've seen men and women smuggled out there in darkness. Now, I don't know what to do, Father. They say one thing, they say this against it, and they say that, and they say something else. But God, I'm committing it to you now. Speak to every heart. Thank you. While we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed,
please no one look, but just let the Lord and I see this. The piano or the organ as it's softly playing. I wonder if someone in here, I don't believe there's a head up, God's with you. I wonder if someone in here say, Brother Branham, truly, in the sight of God, I know I haven't received the Holy Ghost. There's no need of me trying to deceive myself. I know I haven't. There's no such signs following me, and Jesus said, these signs shall, and they're not. And I know I'm not, I haven't received the Holy Ghost. You pray for me, Brother Branham. If God will hear your prayers to open the eyes of the blind, make the deaf to hear and see the cripples to walk, surely he'll hear from me. When you raise your hand, say, pray for me, Brother Branham. God bless you. Just keep your head bowed. I see your hand. 30, 40, 50 hands up. Oh, Christ. Please, dear God. There may be one more step between us and eternity. We don't know what tomorrow even holds, but I pray that now, right now, while your great omnipotence, the presence of the crucified one who stands here marvelously looking on, will bless. I pray that you will give each one of those who raise their hands the baptism of the Holy Ghost. May he fill their heart with such power that we'll have a repeat of the Pentecostal blessing. Like fell in the beginning. They're tired and weary, Lord. Some of them are old and gray-headed. Sun setting. The evening star of time is coming out. God grant that they receive the Holy Ghost. Poor old mothers and dads who struggle along through life. Maybe they've never had an opportunity before. But I pray that you'll give it to them now. And may this sweet, lovely dove of God settle down in their hearts and fill them with the Spirit of God till their lives will be full of power. Great signs and wonders will break out. And this hard city here will be crushed and smashed. And God's presence will ride into every church. It'll be an old-fashioned revival that'll spread across the country, the news of it from this city. Granted, Lord. Many couldn't hold their hands. Maybe they wanted to, but their conviction wasn't strong enough. God, I pray that you'll bless them too. Give them all the Holy Spirit. Save the unsaved. Heal the sick. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. Can you raise your hand? Something. Excuse my rough way of speaking. I don't know no other way, Sam. The only way I know to do is just what he tells me. I say it. And I'm just kind of, I just do the best that I can. You've been used to listening to scholars, polished scholars, who can hold their text together. I didn't know what I was going to say when I come up here. I just have to say it the way it is. But I know it's the truth because it comes from God. I didn't write it on paper. And I love you. I don't scold you to make you angry with me. I do that for your correction. Any true daddy would correct his children. Certainly he would. And I knew you were sitting here and 50 or more hands on it that you need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Brother, sister, without that you'll perish as sure as the world. Don't come short of that. And look, my Bible over my heart, I've tried to be sincere. Now, there may be many things that I do not know, but I do know Jesus Christ. I do, with the bottom of my heart, and someday I've got to meet every one of you at the judgment seat of Christ. I've got to stand there, that's right. I've got to give an account for what I say and do. So, if I'm in error, it's sincere. I don't mean it. But, dear Christian friend, if you haven't the Holy Spirit, I wonder if you would want to receive it this afternoon, coming to an altar to pray. I wonder if you'd like to come up here. And if God, in his mercy, if he'll hear prayer to heal the sick, I'm just getting letters after letters of people here who's missing their tumors and everything like that's moving from them. People who's crippled arthritis even come by here and went and told them lay hands on their wives and people. They said when I got home, laid my hand on my wife, she got up out of bed. It's all over. She's feeling fine. Different parts. And this little bitty handful of people. See, friends, I'm trying to tell you the truth, and God's vindicating I'm telling you the truth. It's not me. It's Him. It's Him. He's the one to do it. Now, He's sure to heal right now. He knows all about it. Right now. I don't have to wait till night comes. I know He's right here healing right now. Now, I know somebody. Right now, the Holy Spirit's upon me, changing from preaching right now because many of you are here for healing. And I feel it moving right around over me right now. The angel of God, whose picture that is on that paper. That's the truth. I see it hanging right over me right now, hanging right out here. It moves up. It just looks to me like, oh, I wish I could explain this. I know you might say Brother Branham is a fanatic. Well, I'm not. I'm not a fanatic. I'm your brother. It's a little soldier standing there. It's a little fellow standing there sitting there praying. Yes. You're sick. You're needing healing, aren't you? It's something in your ear, isn't it? Not yet, that's right. It's running in your ear. It won't heal up, isn't that right? Put your hand over your ear. Lord Jesus, I pray that You'll take that away from him right now and make him well. Oh, God. Poor little fella. Out here serving the army. His ears are bad. Maybe you want him healed today. That's the reason you do this. I pray that You'll grant it right now. In divine vindication, Jesus, as You're preaching, heal the sick. Now, Lord, I pray, as Your servant, I ask for healing for my brother in Jesus Christ's name. God bless you, my brother. Go stop now. You'll be all right. Anyone wants the Holy Ghost? Would you come here and stand right here while we sing, almost persuaded? Would you do it? Will you give a sister a card on that? All the audience, would you come here? God bless you. This is it. Take you from the Methodist, from the Baptist. We're trying to get you to receive the Holy Ghost and go back to your own church. Fill with God's blessings. Your pastor will appreciate it. Or he'll be so happy you've received the Holy Ghost. There's more in here should be standing here. What if Jesus would just now you hear a scream? You look out, rainbows flashing through the skies, the sun going down, hanging on the west, dripping like black blood. Too late now? If you're not sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit, won't you come now? Let's sing once more, will you? Your mothers and fathers sing these old songs from years ago. Won't you come? How are we singing? All the organs are playing. His others should be standing here. Don't tell me. I know there is. I feel led to say this. Right down here in your following city one night, I felt led to do this. You know what I did? Walked out of the pulpit. A fine young Baptist girl. I said, the Lord is calling you, sister, tonight. She said, if I wanted somebody to tell me something, I got to get somebody who had some sense, not you. I said, all right. Very well, I said, the Holy Spirit told me this was your day, your time. She puffed her little nose up, very attractive looking girl. Walked away out the door. There's some vines are growing out there. When I come out that night, if she didn't give me a beautiful bawling out. About 2 years later, I was in the same city going down the street. She was out of a fine family. Her father and mother both was Christian. Belonged to a fine Baptist church. I started going down the street, and I looked across the street in a real bad neighborhood, and there went that girl. Her skirts hanging. Horrible looking. I just started walking along down the street, be sure that was her. She turned around and she said, well, hello, preacher. Real slowly. But how do you do? But you're the guy that called me up that night in the church, aren't you? And I said, yes, ma'am.
She reached down her pocketbook and lit up a cigarette. "But have a smoke," I said. "Shame on you." I said, "Maybe you'd like to have a little drink." She pulled the whiskey out. I said, "The very idea you offering God's servant such a thing as that." I said, "Nothing can happen to me anymore." She puffed on her cigarette a little bit, near the marijuana. She said, "You remember, preacher, that night that you told me that God was giving me my calls?" I said, "Yes, I sure do remember." She said, "If you ever told the truth, it was then." She said, "My heart has been so hard since that very night." Now, here's a remark she made. "I could see my mother's soul frying hell like a pancake and laugh at it." Turned around, blowed that smoke, and walked down the street a prostitute. Drunk, both things. Don't turn God down. He'll knock one time for the last time. Let's pray again, Lord. I don't know why I said that, but I said it, Father, because I felt that you wanted me to. Now, if there be any here that need you, Father, I just commit it to you and pray that you'll send them to this altar at this time that they might receive your Spirit. If they're unsaved, save them. And if they're unprepared to meet you without the Holy Spirit, I pray that you will give them the Holy Spirit this very evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, while we just wait a moment, will you play that again for us? Just play it through. Just be reverent. If you feel that God would want you to come stand with us. While doing this, how many ministers are in here that believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for the believer today? Raise your hand. Ministers of the gospel. Would you all walk right around here with these people? Now to you believers who are standing here seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'm very grateful for you. I'm grateful that what little ministry the Lord has given me here has been effective and you believe it. God will surely bless you for it. As a humble servant, I've done all that I know how to represent my Lord. And I say to you, in the name of Christ Jesus, he's standing right here now. And he'll give each one of you the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, the thing you have to do, it's a gift. It isn't a faith, it's a gift. It doesn't come and say, "Well, I believe I've got it." That don't work. It isn't that. It's a gift. Unmerited gift. God just gives it to you. Not because you believe it, because God gives it to you. But you've come asking him for it. And he that's blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. God will give you the Holy Spirit. I want you to open your heart and say, "Father dear, I'm a believer. I'm your child. And I now want the Holy Spirit to come into my heart. I lay all the world on the altar. I lay everything on the altar." Now, while you're standing here, many of you weeping, the tears rolling down your cheeks, that's the Holy Spirit. That's him on you right now, this morning to fill your life. If the audience back there could only see this scene standing here, young ladies, young men, elderly people, the tears just rolling down their cheeks. The Holy Spirit's hovered out. Here's the angel of God standing right there. Isn't 5 feet above their head right now. The very angel you see on the picture standing right here above them right now. That's right. It's ready to pour itself into every believer. Now, it's just, you just believe it. Ask him. And just accept it. Say, "Lord, I believe you." And then you'll know when it comes. You'll feel the Spirit of God pouring into your heart. Then when you do, raise up your hands and thank him for it. Say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm so grateful that you give me the baptism of the Holy Spirit." And you'll feel the power of God surge through your body. You'll be a different person from that time on. Now, let every person in here bow your head, if you will. Now, you ministers standing here around these people, walk up to them, lay your hands over on them. The Bible said to lay hands on them. Each one of you, now lay your hand over on the believers. That's what we're supposed to do. Lay your hand over on them who are seeking the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit coming into her heart. Now lay your hands over on the believers, and now ask them to receive. Now you people out there, be deeply sincere. All right, let's pray now. Everybody, all of you pray. Pray your own prayer. Now, Father, as I pray, knowing it at this very hour that millions of prayers across the world is coming into your ears. You hear every one of them. There's not a way for you to fail but to hear every one of them. And now, Lord, these dear, poor children coming up, I pray for mercy for them. Oh, eternal God, send your blessings, and may the Holy Ghost is hanging right over these people now. May he fall right upon them just now. May every heart receive him, and may the glory and power of the resurrected Jesus Christ come upon them just now. May great signs and wonders follow their lives, and may they lose their own thoughts and turn to thee just now, not caring what the audience says, not caring what anybody else thinks, but knowing what you've required. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And may the power of the Holy Ghost fall upon every one of them just now as these ministers are laying hands on them. And may the Holy Ghost follow them in signs and wonders. May great exploits be done. And may this little gathering this afternoon break out into an old-fashioned Holy Ghost meeting. Grant it, Lord. Now, Satan, you've lost your authority. You've lost your power. And the Holy Ghost is here to take over and to bless these people and fill them with God's goodness. I ask for the Holy Ghost to take the way in the heart in Jesus Christ's name. Now, just keep your hands up. Keep praising God. Keep giving praise and glory, each one of you. Just thank you. You say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the...